John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 49. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer, threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king that what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gracious Father, we come before you this day and we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that we have read it, that we have heard it, and now we pray that you would strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear it not only with our ears, but with our hearts, with our minds, and with our souls. Father, we pray that your word would go forth this day from these lips according to your will, that it would go forth as the sword of the Spirit that it is, that it would go forth and work your will in your people, that it would go forth and not return void. Father, we pray that as we hear your word this day, we might be strengthened by it, that we might be refreshed by it, that we might be renewed by it. For Father, we pray that we would see Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that he might be lifted up in our midst, and that as we behold him, we might find our faith strengthened, that we might find ourselves sanctified even now as we are conformed more and more into the image of your Son. For Father, we ask these things in his precious name, for your honor and your glory alone. Amen. Please be seated. As we have noted in the past few weeks, and as I hope has become obvious in the first couple of chapters of Daniel, the sovereign power of God over men and nations is one of the primary themes of the book of Daniel. From the sacking of Jerusalem and the carrying off of the temple finery, to the indoctrination of the young men of Judah, to the dreams of a pagan king, and the murderous whims of that king in seeking the death of those who could not satisfy him, we have watched the hand of God at work in the background, orchestrating events, comforting and strengthening his people, and working things out both on a personal level for Daniel and his friends, and on the national level of the mighty empire of Babylon. And we have seen the faithfulness of God to his own, to those who trusted in his word, to those who turned to him in prayer. For as they did so, as they sought the face of God in the midst of certain death, God revealed himself to Daniel. He gave knowledge where no man could have known, and wisdom where the wisest of Babylonians looked foolish. And so, as we saw last week, Daniel worshipped God. He who trusted God and prayed to God and sought to serve God in his capacity in Babylon worshipped God. He recognized the scope of God's power. And he bowed his head in humble adoration that God would favor him and his companions with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. In offering thanks and praise, we found that Daniel glorified the one true God whose hand was at work even in the midst of these troubling times, even in the midst of this time of fear as Arioch the executioner was seeking to kill the wise men of Babylon. Well, having worshipped God, as we saw in verses 20 through 23 of Daniel chapter 2, we find Daniel this morning in verse 24. As we pick up, we find him seeking out the king's captain and the executioner, the one man from whom probably all of the other wise men were fleeing. Daniel went to him, the one to whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Daniel sought out Arioch and requested an audience with Nebuchadnezzar. And as he does so, we notice that he doesn't do so only for himself and his friends. He does so for the welfare of the Babylonian wise men as well. "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon," he pleads. Daniel rightly could have gone in and said, "Do not destroy me and my companions, for we have come to this knowledge." But he doesn't do that. He goes and He seeks the welfare of even the Babylonian wise men, those enchanters and magicians and astrologers he speaks of in verse 27, who have no true knowledge and who worship false gods. Yet here is Daniel seeking their welfare, seeking their lives. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show him the interpretation. Daniel could have left them to die, but he went forward as an advocate for all, and he announced that he could fulfill the king's wishes, that he could offer the king the understanding necessary. And so Arioch hurried before the king. Chances are he wasn't too keen on executing all of the men he had been tasked with, and so when hope was offered to him, he took it. And in haste, he took in Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar and said, I have found one among the exiles of Judah, one whom we have trained for the last 3 years, one whom we have educated. And he says he can give you the interpretation. He can do what none of our Babylonian wise men can do. And so the king looked to Daniel, the one he had renamed Belteshazzar, and asked him the same question he asked the other wise men. Are you able to make known my dream and interpret it? Tell me my dream and the interpretation of my dream. He didn't back down from the demands he had made earlier in chapter 2. This was his requirement. And Daniel, not passing up the opportunity for a little evangelism, pointed to God. No wise men, no enchanters, no astrologers could know these things. The mystery you have asked is unknown to mankind, but there is a God. There is a God who makes known these mysteries. There is a God who reveals these mysteries. And this God is the one who has given you the dream. This God is the one who has given me the interpretation of this dream. And so Daniel pointed to God and made clear that any knowledge and wisdom that was being spoken was coming from God himself. He said, as for me, verse 30, this mystery has been revealed to me. I couldn't know it either, but God chose to reveal it to me. I'm not any wiser than any of the others, but God himself has revealed these things that the king may know. That the king may know the revelation of God and of the latter days, as he says, your dream reveals mysteries made known to you, these mysteries of things to come. And so Daniel pointed to God and made clear that any knowledge or wisdom he offered was coming from a higher source. And where the Babylonian enchanters couldn't hear their gods or divine their purposes, the true God of the heavens had spoken to Daniel. The true God of the heavens and earth had revealed the things that the king demanded. And even in his words to the king here, as in his room in prayer, Daniel gives glory to God. Not only in making it clear that it was God who gave him the understanding, but then in opening up the dream and the interpretation as well. For the dream itself was given that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and all who read these things might give glory to God for his grace, his wisdom, his power, and his might. And so Daniel reveals the dream in response to Nebuchadnezzar's first request. And the dream is actually a rather simple one. He dreamed of an image, a massive statue with a gold head and a silver chest, a bronze waist, and iron legs mixed with clay at the feet. An image that stood, and we do not have any context, only that here is the image that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his mind's eye. And this image stands massive and tall and strong. It's an appearance, he said, was frightening, and it was of exceeding brightness. And so this was a glorious image of a statue The image of a man made of these precious metals all the way down to clay itself. But then we find a stone, an unknown stone, a stone that is cut without human hands, a stone that somehow flies into the picture and smashes into the legs and the feet of this statue. And as it does so, the entire statue collapses. As it breaks the clay and the iron at the base of the statue, the silver and the bronze and the gold collapse in, and the destruction is so great that not only is the statue shattered, it is ground into dust. It is considered as chaff to be blown away. At the end of the dream, the statue that was so mighty and glorious is blown away by the wind. As Daniel says, there's nothing left. There's no trace of it. There's not even the dust of it remaining. All that remains is the stone. And the stone that shatters this statue into dust not only remains, but grows and becomes a mountain. And so here Daniel offers the dream that none of the enchanters, astrologers, or magicians of Babylon could know. And then, verse 36, this is the dream. Now, here is the interpretation. And here Daniel speaks of Nebuchadnezzar in quite high terms. You, O King of Kings, the to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory. Daniel recognizes again that it is God who has given Nebuchadnezzar his power. Babylon was one of the mightiest nations in the world at that time, particularly in the ancient Near East. It was the mightiest nation. And here is Babylon reigning, or here is Nebuchadnezzar reigning over Babylon. The glorious Babylon of whom the Hanging Garden, or in whom the Hanging Gardens were built. And when you see maps of the ancient city, it was a glorious city. God has given Nebuchadnezzar this power and made him king of kings over all of the surrounding area. Into Nebuchadnezzar's hands, God has given the children of man and the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven. And he has given Nebuchadnezzar rule over them all. And so Daniel says, you are the head of gold. Babylon is the head of gold. In this statue that we find is a representation of various kingdoms of earth at various times. The head of gold is Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And then he speaks of the rest of the statue as other kingdoms. And yet he is not clear as to who those kingdoms are. He makes clear the head of gold is Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, but who the chest and the waist and the legs are not quite so certain. And so scholars have argued that the chest of silver is Persia, that the waist is Media, that the feet is Greece. Others have suggested that the chest is Medo-Persia, who conquered it at Babylon, and then the waste of bronze is Greece. As Daniel says, the nation, the kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, as Alexander the Great conquered the known Western world. And as one of the poets says about him, though the quote is debated, he came to the Indus River and wept, for there were no more nations to conquer. And then Rome, the nation of iron perhaps, that breaks all into pieces. Where Alexander conquered much, Rome conquered more. These are the most often heard presuppositions of who these kingdoms are. And perhaps they are right, but the reality is we do not know for sure. We can guess, but without the Word of God telling us, the only thing we truly know is that Babylon is the head of gold, with Nebuchadnezzar as the king. But the interesting thing is, as I studied this passage, I find that so much ink is spilled trying to figure out who the kingdoms are. Well, the interesting thing to me is I don't think it matters that much. Because the kingdoms of the statue at the end of the dream don't exist anymore. Whatever kingdoms they may be, and people spend so much time postulating how the legs of iron and clay could be this and the 10 toes could mean that, and how Greece fits the perfect description of the bronze section under Alexander. And they'll argue this point and that point. But no, it couldn't be Alexander because of this little discrepancy. And this couldn't be Rome because Rome wasn't divided like the legs are divided until after the coming of Christ. Pages and pages are written on these things. But the point of the dream isn't the statue. And the point of the dream isn't to figure out who the kingdoms are. The point of the dream is the stone. The point of the dream is the stone that flies in out of nowhere. The stone that is uncut by human hands. The stone that destroys the statue and renders it into absolute and utter dust. The stone that hurtles in out of nowhere in such a manner that the pieces of the statue, even the finest of gold, the head itself is broken and shattered in such a manner that it is blown away by the wind and nothing remains. A statue or a stone that is not made by human hands. A stone that levels the kingdoms of man with ease and then becomes a great kingdom itself. A mountainous kingdom dwarfing the statue, dwarfing everything else, the earth included, for as Daniel said, it filled the entire earth. For as majestic and glorious as the statue was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, more majestic, more glorious, and more magnificent was the mountain that replaced it. For this is the focal point of the dream. And this is where we should spend most of our time, rather than seeking out the exact explanation of times and dates and nations, rather than worrying about which kingdoms are destroyed, we look to this stone, recognizing the truth of the scriptures that all the kingdoms of man will ultimately be destroyed. Looking to this stone that brings about such complete and utter destruction. For someone like Nebuchadnezzar, this had to be jolting. As he heard the first part of the dream, he probably thought, yeah, the head of gold, all right. But then to hear that this stone comes and destroys not only his kingdom, but every kingdom to follow him, destroys it in such a manner that his kingdom will be blown away like the dust. It destroys it in such a manner that it will supplant that statue and grow and grow and grow and fill the earth and become greater and more powerful than the statue could even consider being. And so we look to this stone. As Daniel notes, there are very specific characteristics of this stone. It is not a human stone. It is not something made by man. It is uncut by human hands. This is not a stone rendered by the will of man or the purpose of man. It is uncut by human hands. It is supernatural. It is a stone that will destroy all human kingdoms. It is a stone that will bring destruction. But it is also a stone that cannot be destroyed itself. And where Nebuchadnezzar may have looked to the statue and thought, oh, the statue will stand forever and cannot be destroyed, it was destroyed, and yet the stone itself cannot ever be destroyed. And then, as Daniel says, the stone will not be left to another. It will never be left in human hands. It will never be left to someone else. In fact, it will last forever. It is eternal. It is wholly unlike any human institution. For human governments rise and fall. Human governments are taken over by other governments. Nations are conquered by nations. Kings are supplanted by other kings. Nebuchadnezzar was supplanted by Cyrus, and then came Alexander, and then came Julius Caesar, and then came the Visigoths to destroy the Empire of Rome, and then, on and on. Earthly kingdoms do not last. Earthly kingdoms can be destroyed. Human kingdoms are only as strong as those who oversee them, and even then they can be overthrown. And so this stone stands in stark contrast to all of the kingdoms of humanity and all of the ways that nations rise and fall. This stone that becomes a mountain stands in stark contrast to the statue. And while this prophecy was future for Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, as those who have the fullness of scriptures at our hands, we know who and what that stone is. And we know the truth of the word that the stone is Jesus Christ bringing about the kingdom of God. Not made by human hands, but brought about by God Himself. The stone is Jesus Christ bringing that kingdom which towers above and ultimately brings to ruin all of the kingdoms of earth. That stone is Jesus Christ bringing about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that will last forever. The kingdom of God unmade and untouched by human hands. For as the statue is a pictorial representation of time, with the head being the immediate time of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, going down to the legs over the course of hundreds of years, with each kingdom succeeding the one before it, the stone destroys them all and takes their place. And ultimately, as it grows into the mountain, transcends time, for it will last forever, and there will be no end to this kingdom. And so some 600 years after God gave this vision to Nebuchadnezzar, John the Baptist began preaching in Matthew chapter 3, specifically with the entreaty, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then the stone, uncut by human hands, arrived. And Jesus came and taught the very same thing. Not only that the kingdom of God was imminent, but that He Himself was ushering that kingdom in with His own coming, that He Himself was bringing the kingdom of God to earth, that He was ushering in the kingdom of God with His death and His resurrection and His ascension. Jesus Christ, the stone, the rock of offense, who came to destroy the wisdom of nations and all earthly powers, to inaugurate the greatest kingdom of all, the kingdom that would have no end, the kingdom of God, which lasts forever and ever, the kingdom of God which will not be given to another. And so here is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, saying, "You are the king over all kings, and you are the one to whom God has given all power and authority." And then he turns and points to one who will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who will put Nebuchadnezzar and all the other kingdoms to shame. And Jesus Christ came as a stone of offense. He came as the one over whom those wise in the ways of the world would stumble, as Paul teaches in Corinthians. The one Jesus speaks of himself in Luke chapter 20. He looked at them directly and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And throughout the New Testament scriptures, we find Jesus referenced as a rock and as a stone. As we find in the Psalms, He is spoken of as the rock of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the rock that brought about the kingdom of God, even as He brought about our salvation. For this is how the kingdom of God is built, and this is how the mountain grows. It is by being saved. It is as Jesus told Nicodemus, when he asked how he could enter the kingdom of God, he said, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." And so Jesus Christ, the stone that came to destroy nations, is also the one who came to establish the kingdom of God, to bring about our salvation, that as we are saved, as we are born again, we enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom, as we saw in our New Testament reading, the kingdom that Jesus told Pilate is not of this world. A kingdom that cannot be seen with the human eye. We who have looked to Jesus Christ in faith can have the confidence that our transgressions are forgiven because of His death. We are justified because of His resurrection. And we are, by virtue of His atoning work, kingdom people. We are part of this kingdom that has no end. We are citizens of this kingdom that can never be destroyed through the grace and mercy of God the Father and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing to recognize that Daniel, 600 years prior, spoke of this coming kingdom and of the one who would establish it. And for Daniel, the coming of the stone, the coming of the rock was a future event, one he would not see with his own eyes. And for us, the coming of the stone, the coming of the rock is both past and future. We have seen it. We have heard of it. We have read of it in the Scriptures. For as Christ came to inaugurate the kingdom of God, so He will come again to bring about the finality of that which was begun, to bring about the finality of the destruction of earthly kingdoms and nations. For as He was cast into the world 2,000 years ago by God the Father, and as His coming established the kingdom of God, so He will be cast into the world again, we are told in the Scriptures. And there we will see the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's not just four kingdoms, but every kingdom and every tribe and every nation in this world is destroyed by Christ Himself at the consummation of the kingdom of God. We live in the midst of the time in which the rock is growing into a mountain to fill the whole earth. And we look forward to that last day when the kingdom of God will be revealed to all nations and tribes and tongues. We look forward to that last day when all of creation will look and see our Lord and Savior as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Nebuchadnezzar saw the glory of a sovereign and almighty God in this message delivered by Daniel, he was overtaken. Daniel, who had called him the King of Kings. Now Nebuchadnezzar falls upon his face and says, "Your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries." And while we know the rest of the story, that Nebuchadnezzar still worshipped himself and lifted himself up before the people, we find that in the moment he is overtaken by the message that Daniel delivers and the God particularly who had given him this understanding. How much more then should we be overtaken by this message? If a pagan king can recognize these things and bow the knee before God, how much more should we, as those who understand these things, those who are the recipients of the kingdom of heaven, bow before our God? For while this message meant ultimately destruction for Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, this message brings great hope to those who have been baptized into the kingdom that will have no end. And so how much more should we respond with an overflowing joy to the reminder that God's kingdom is ultimate, that Jesus Christ in His sovereignty is established forever. Ian Duguid notes this in his commentary on Daniel chapter 2. And as we turn our attention to the one who brings the kingdom of God to earth and destroys all of the nations and establishes it, I close with the final words of Mr. Duguid. God is bringing all things together under the feet of Christ, and our eyes too will one day see Him reign. The rock reigns, the stone reigns, Jesus Christ reigns, and our hearts should be ready to burst with gladness at this news, our feet ready to run to share it, our voices ready to shout this good news. Our God reigns, Jesus Christ reigns. Those who oppose Him, He shatters into pieces, but those who trust in Him will reign with Him forever and ever. How astounding and wonderful, how amazing, how magnificent is the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. And to that joyous declaration that Daniel offers, to that joyous declaration that Jesus Christ has brought the kingdom of heaven and will destroy all of the nations of the world, what is there to add except our own personal Hallelujah. Amen. Come soon, Lord Jesus, to take your throne. Amen.